You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome, my name is Bert, and I'm the senior pastor of Every Nation Church GTA. And if you've never been a part of Every Nation Church before here in Toronto or some other place, we just want to really welcome you. We love having guests, and we're glad you're able to tune in with us. We've actually been in a series called Seven. Traditionally, the church has looked at the seven statements that Jesus said from the cross, and I believe that we can really take some amazing comfort from these words. Because of the situation we are in, I've been talking to different people this week, and at our small group on Tuesday night, one of the guys that I prayed with at their work, they were already having them work at home, and he was quite a social person, and he was just sharing, like, he wanted prayer because, you know, just being alone all the time, all day long, it was just starting to get to him. I talked to another young woman with a couple small kids this week, and just the pressure of the daycare and both of them working, how are they going to make it, and workplaces needing to make accommodations for them so that they can figure out how to look after two small children and work at home and have the husband working. Wow, there's all these situations. But I was thinking about this whole idea of social isolation, and what is it that, other than just the inconvenience and the physical changes that take place, but I was thinking maybe it's touching something deeper in all of our hearts. I think when it gets right down to it, we all fear being alone. Being alone. Sometimes we don't admit it. And for me, with my profession, I end up being around a lot of people a lot of times. So my fear is a little bit more complex than that. My fear is feeling alone when I'm among a lot of people. Because just because you're in proximity of people doesn't mean that you're connected with them. It doesn't mean that you feel apart. It doesn't feel like they're with you and you're with them. And so I believe, though, that these words that Jesus spoke from the cross when he was dying, when he was redeeming the world, as he was on the cross, can really bring comfort and strength and to all of our lives. So if you're not familiar with the scripture, these are the seven statements that are from the cross. I'll just put them up there. And here they are. They're from Luke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Another one, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the word of salvation. The previous one is the word of forgiveness. The one we're going to look at today, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I won't say anything more about that because I'm going to talk more extensively about that one. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so for our text today, we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 19, and read from verses 23 to 27. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, this third saying from the cross has traditionally been said, been called the word of relationship. But when we say that word relationship, I was telling my wife, you know, we're going to speak on relationships this Sunday. And she goes, what does that have to do with Lent and Easter? Because when we hear that word, we think, you know, relationship status on Facebook, or we think someone's on a dating app or something like that. And so I thought, no, that's not what we're talking about today. So I took the liberty to just modernize this a little bit, and I'm going to call today's message the Word of Spiritual Family. The Word of Spiritual Family. In Jewish culture, Jesus being the firstborn son, he would have known his responsibility for his mother. By this time, Joseph, historians say the reason why Joseph wasn't in the picture is because he had already died. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, was actually a widow. And so Jesus being the firstborn son, it would be his responsibility to make sure that he was cared for. Of course, in the ancient world, there was no such thing as employment insurance or social securities or any of these types of government provisions. Instead, it was all on the family, and particularly it was the firstborn son's responsibility to make sure that they were taken care of. So what was happening in this situation was actually a normal thing to do, and something that Jesus would do at some time to make sure that if anything happened to him, that his mother would be taken care of. So that's normal. But there's something here that's abnormal. Abnormal. And that is, Jesus broke the customary rules and entrusted his mother to a spiritual relationship, not a blood relationship. This is really something. I mean, this is like breaking all the cultural norms. I mean, even in today's world, you can think, even though that we don't have quite the same family structures in all of our cultures, but you can imagine if you know, you had a mother and you loved her and she was a widow now, and you thought that you wouldn't be able to take care of, you know, and you picked someone other than another blood relationship. And it's not like Jesus didn't have other brothers. He did. I mean, when you look in the book of James, was written by his brother James, or half-brother, because Jesus was miraculously conceived. Nonetheless, there were other family members available. Yet Jesus broke this protocol and said, I want to entrust him to the beloved disciple. And that's when John called himself. It was a term of endearment that Jesus gave the Apostle John, and so we know it's John, the beloved, because we see other verses in the Bible where that's how he refers to himself. So in another, so I was thinking about this, and I thought, wow, this really isn't the first time that Jesus has tried to underscore the importance of this concept of spiritual family. If we look in Matthew 12:47 through 50, there's another scripture that makes this case for this concept. This is Jesus, when he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking him to speak. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So you see, both at the cross and then even leading up to his ministry, Jesus is talking about how important spiritual relationships are. No, he's not degrading natural family, but elevating spiritual family. There's another place where Jesus talked about what it means to be a disciple of his, and he made this strong statement. It's recorded in the 14th chapter of Luke. He said that unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it, when you just hear it? But it was actually a Jewish form of speech. It's like an exaggeration. It wasn't trying to say you're actually supposed to hate your mom and dad, because that would transgress the law that says honor your father and mother. What he was saying was that when you really get a handle of who God is and what he's done for you, your love is going to go way up. Your love for him, you're going to love what he loves more. You're going to love at a higher level. So in a sense, you're leaving behind the other, but you're not diminishing the other. You're just going to a higher level on another relationship. I remember going to a swearing-in ceremony here in Toronto of someone getting citizenship. And of course, here in Toronto, the world's most multi-ethnic city, they say, more than half of the people in the city were not born in Canada. So when you go to these Canadian citizenship ceremonies where you go before the judge and you're finally sworn in as a Canadian citizen, it was really an interesting experience. And I remember the judge telling the people from all these different nations, I'm not telling you to not love your home nation. All I'm asking you is now that you're in Canada, could you love Canada just a little more? I thought that was a good way to put it. Don't stop loving your homeland. Don't stop loving your mundo. But sometimes God calls us to elevate something else in our life. And so the love is another other. I mean, when you think about it, I was thinking about this, you know. Nowhere in the Bible does it says you shall love your mother and father with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Or, you know, you shall love your kids with all, we should love our kids, we should love. But it's interesting that there's certain language that's reserved for God. It's reserved for Him. That level, because He is the one, He's the perfect one, He's the loving one, He's the one who can handle that kind of adoration, that kind of love for us. So the first thing I want to see is the priority of spiritual family. The priority. There's a priority here. The context of this verse is everything. Just before Jesus went onto the cross, he was mocked. He was spit upon. They took thorns and turned it into a crown and pressed it into his head. He received 39 lashes of an ancient Roman whip that they used to put bits of clay and sharp things into the whip so that when the person was whipped and they pulled it back, it would pull the skin and the flesh right off the body. If you've ever seen Mel Gibson's movie about the crucifixion, I mean, it's what happened. And then Jesus was nailed to that cross and put up there. And, you know, we see a loincloth, but it wasn't. It was naked. Nothing on. Total shame. Total brutality. But that's what Jesus was doing to redeem us. That's what he was doing to pay for the sin of the world, for yours and mine, and every injustice that had ever been done. He was taking the payment for that injustice at that moment. And so in the midst, really, the cross is the central point of all human history. In the middle of Jesus redeeming the world with his blood, he makes this statement about spiritual family. I believe that it's not by accident. Another reason why I don't believe it's by accident is something just in the language of what was said in the seven sayings of the cross. Do you realize that every one of those things that could be said, except for this statement, kind of had to be said from the cross? Think about it. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It wouldn't make any sense for Jesus to say, today you will be with me in paradise, at any other time than on the cross when he was looking at the penitent thief. But this scripture, this line, could have been done in advance. Why not at the Last Supper? John was already leaning over on Jesus, and he said, now, John, I want you to take care of my mom. Why didn't he say it then? Or why didn't he just, you know, most people don't do their will as they're dying. You know, it's ahead of time. It's the only statement from the cross that had that much, it was like it was reserved for this moment. It's like I could have said it before, but I want to make this point now while I'm redeeming the world. So there's some priority here that Jesus is giving. Secondly, there's a provision in spiritual family. Jesus wasn't just saving individuals on the cross. He was also saving us to become a part of a new family. A new world. You know, a lot of times in the West, we think more in terms of individual salvation and individual rights and individual, you know, I've got my rights and now, you know, there's this individual mentality. But when Jesus was on the cross, he was also dying for a family. The family of Adam and Eve in the garden got broken, and God wanted to redeem and put that family back together. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." You see, in that day, there was basically the Jewish people who were the ones that God was revealing himself to, and then everybody else who were Gentiles. And there was animosity between the two. And Jesus said that when I was dying through my flesh at the cross, not only was he redeeming individuals, but he was breaking down a wall. He was breaking down a wall and bringing us all into one family together. Psalm 68, verse 6 says that God places the lonely into families. It's always been his idea to redeem us back to the garden. When I was growing up in on Vancouver Island, I was into muscle cars. Do you know what a muscle car is? Some of you know what a muscle car is, some of you don't. A muscle car is a car that you can hear coming before you can see coming. I had one of those. I was really into it. By the time I was 16, I bought a car, pulled out the engine, put headers on it, changed it, you know, all kinds of stuff on it. I won't get into the technical stuff in it with my friends. And, you know, upgraded the transmission and the differential so that it could come off the line a lot faster and do great burnouts. Change it from automatic to four-speed. Just all kinds of things. And my people were muscle car people. And when I went to move to Vancouver and I was reached for Christ at this small campus church, I realized, oh my, there's no muscle car people here. What am I going to do? I have nothing to relate to. But then I realized that there's something actually greater to connect people than muscle cars, believe it or not. Now, muscle cars are still fun. And I don't own one, but maybe one day. But what I learned was that the greatest connection that I could ever have with another person is a spiritual connection. The people that I have the deepest relationships with are people who love God. They're people who love his word. They're people who walk in forgiveness. They're people who are pursuing their God-given purpose. They're people who are passionate about advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. Those are my people now. And they don't have to like muscle cars. They just have to love Jesus. In fact, I realized that the rest of my spiritual journey, I still really haven't found people like that. I haven't found muscle car people, but I've found so many incredible people from all different backgrounds, from all different walks of life. And because of Jesus, because of spiritual family, I am now connected like I've never been connected before. So there's provision in spiritual family, a connection that we can't get any other way. But, you know, it does come at a cost. Even when we got the word that we wouldn't be able to meet on Sunday, all of a sudden I had to call on faithful family members who would inconvenience themselves and go the extra mile when their life is already in turmoil. And say, but we're going to serve. We're going to serve our spiritual family. And I am so grateful for that. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of the believers." I was thinking just how much work it is, especially in a busy city like ours, where there's a lot of traffic. And just coming together in small groups during the week, for example, let alone Sunday, it's difficult. In our small group on Tuesday night, we have someone who lives in Etobicoke. For those of you who are not in Toronto watching, that's kind of on the west part of the city. They worked in the next city west, which is called Etobicoke, or sorry, Mississauga. Our small group is downtown. So every week, they commute from Etobicoke out to Mississauga. Then after work, come all the way to downtown Toronto to be a part of a small group, and then back out to Etobicoke. I don't even know how long that takes to be together with spiritual family. Wow, that's amazing. But when you think about it, that's what it takes. I purposely didn't give the context of Galatians 6:10, because I want to show Galatians 6:9 and 10 now. Let's read the verse before plus that verse. It says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You know, there's just something right about focusing on serving rather than being served. That's what Jesus did. But there's something in our lives that when we turn inward, it doesn't go good for us. And it's a challenge because all of us, when challenges come, we all want to just go inward. And I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, but I'm talking about you can get really inward. And when you get really inward, you get really isolated. You don't have other voices coming into your life to give you perspective. And so it takes effort to break out of the inward. And this scripture encourages us to don't grow weary in that. And I think that this is just something prophetic from the Lord in this hour. We're going to have to not grow weary. Not grow weary in doing good at this time. We're already doing that, but I think we need to continue that. And through that, there's provision. There's provision as we all do that. And like I said, I'm not saying don't look after yourself or you won't be in a position to be helped. So self-care is very important. If you're not doing well, you're not going to be much good, you know, to others. So there is a point where you have to also look after yourself. Finally, I believe that there's also great purpose of spiritual family. It's not just a perfunctory thing where Jesus was looking after his mom, but he was making a monumental statement of how the redemption of the world is going to move forward. In the moment of redemption, Jesus was saving individuals, establishing a family, but not just any old family. He was establishing a family with a mission. A family with a mission. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the first part of verse 20. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. So on the cross, he was calling a family together, but he was also commissioning a family. He was calling and he was commissioning. And we can't live life without both dimensions of security and significance. We have to hold those in tension. Security is to know that we're loved and we belong. But that's not all we need, because God put within us gifts and talents and a desire to achieve and a desire to have purpose and a desire to make a difference. And so he calls us to be together, but he also calls us to do something together, to be a part of the reconciliation of the whole world. It's a big mission and he believes that we can do it. Sometimes I shake my head, God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong people. Are you sure about this? But he always comes back. I'm sure. I don't have a plan B. I started with 12 guys who were, you know, not doing that well, and they came along quite nicely. You'll come along quite nicely as well. Just stick with me. You know, where does this redemption start with? Now we'll get a little bit practical here. You know, we have this thing at our church that says one of the ways that we begin our outreach is through praying for people. We have this thing called Pray, Eat, Bless, connect, and invite. We call it our little Pepsi card. Some of you might have one of these. Everything begins with prayer. Why? Because a lot of times, it's not like the people around us, yeah, they need prayer, but you know what is really needed? We need our hearts reconnected to have Jesus' heart for others, because it's not something that we can just do on our own. And in John 4:35, Jesus said, we don't have that scripture on the screen, but he said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I know in my life, I haven't been very faithful at this. And it's one of my New Year's resolutions or spiritual resolutions is to say, Lord, I want to get back to praying for my friends, neighbors. I think most of my coworkers are saved, thank the Lord. But beyond that, I mean, just to get... And you know what? It's not really so much that just God would change all the people's hearts out there, but he would change my heart so that I would be able to see the needs around me and know that God has called me by his grace and his greatness and his spirit to meet those needs around me. So we have not only the priority of relationships or spiritual family, but we have a provision in it. Just like the natural family has a provision. Like, why does God place children into a natural family? Well, it's to give them identity, right? To say a name. My mom's side of the family is Métis, which is First Nation and French people primarily. On my dad's side, it's Scottish. So my last name is Tom's son. Do you know what that means? It means the son of Tom. And my wife's maiden name, last name is McLaughlin, which means son of Lachlan. And if you're Jewish, you might have Ben something, like Ben Hur. You know what that means? It means son of her. So there's an identity that we get through family. There's also a safety that we get through our family, especially when you're young children. There's a provision. Then there's a nurturing of the gifts and callings. And then there's a launching forth. And spiritual family gives those same things to us. We name that identity over one another. We encourage people in what God has called them to. We nurture one another. We also see the gifts in one another. We call them out and we nurture them. And then we send one another out into the world to change it. And then, of course, we have the purpose of spiritual family is to be a part of why Christ died in the first place. And it's wonderful. Now, I want to give a couple application points. I've given you some theology. I've given you some teaching. And I want to land the plane now with just some application to where we're at right now. Because we are in a situation with this coronavirus spreading. This is the context of which we do ministry, of which we live. And so I want to give you four action points. The first one is to acknowledge your feelings, but process them or process them. Acknowledge your feelings, but process them. A couple weeks ago when we were still in our Let's Talk series, I gave out this feeling wheel. And I've noticed as I've talked to some of the men in the church, they've been greatly helped by this. Because I think, like for men, like I only have two feelings, happy and sad. So sometimes I can throw in anxious. But like in the feeling wheel, it like breaks it down. And so it's like been very helpful to me, because it's important that we look that God wills, that God acts, and God feels, and we're made in his image. And sometimes we forget the feeling part. And so God, I believe, calls us to acknowledge our feelings, but then we process our feelings with God so that we can get through the other side. Because when we bury our feelings, it's like planting a tree. We don't actually bury them. We plant something and they crop up something. So I want to encourage you to keep processing your feelings. Don't just say, oh, I can't feel that way. No, feel that way. And let it come to the point where then you can move forward. The second one is be informed, but don't obsess. Okay, how many people are guilty of just watching the news and streams like constantly? Okay, how many cases are there now? And then you check it again 10 minutes later. So I'm putting up my hand because I think there's a few times I've obsessed. And you know, if you obsess, it's not healthy. So we want to be informed, But we've got to be careful. We need to balance what we're doing with the good news of the gospel with our relationship of friendship. Make sense? Thirdly, because of social isolation, we do need to disconnect, but don't disengage. We do need to disconnect, but don't disengage. One of the things that I've done in just the last few days is I've actually used this for more than just scrolling through stuff and Instagram. I've actually used it. Did you know that you can talk on these things? Like, yeah, you can, there's this thing in there where you can like put different people's numbers in and you press it and it rings. It rings and then they pick it up and they can like answer and put it up to their ear and you can talk. It's amazing. Some of them you can even do a video on and you can see the other person's face. It's incredible what they're coming up with these days. So disconnect, but don't disengage. If you're healthy, you know, in our church, some of our small groups have met this week and some canceled just because of their situation. So depending on the size, depending on a lot of things. But so there's ways that we can engage. And then finally, be wise, but look for ways to bless. Be wise, but look for ways to bless this week. Maybe it's something as simple as someone at work. You can sense that they're a little overwhelmed. Maybe just say, hey, what's going on? You seem pretty stressed. You okay? That can go a long ways. Just in reaching out and that in something as simple as that is. It's kind of hard to know how to close, you know, a message like this. But I believe that Jesus, when he made this case for spiritual family by entrusting his mother to a spiritual son, I believe that he's calling us to be those people, to be those spiritual people, to be that spiritual family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you did on the cross, including redeeming us individually, but also bringing us together as a spiritual family. And for this, we thank you. Lord, in these days, God, we ask, God, that we would be activated. We just pray for one another right now. Lord, there's a lot of stress. There are things that are being overwhelmed. We just pray for one another right now. We lift one another up to you. We also lift up, God, to you, our workmates, our neighbors. God, we ask, Lord, for that we would be able to support them well, that we'd be a breath of fresh air, that we would be a healing, a word of healing to them, a support. But we also ask you, Holy Spirit, that you fill us up and comfort our hearts, that we might be able to be those who comfort others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.